The reading comes from Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 10, page 617 of your Pew Bibles. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. This is the word of the Lord.
So the second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some of you who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is the word of the Lord.
You might want to turn to Isaiah 58. As we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Isaiah, how he pointed forward to a servant that was going to come after him. Father, we pray that your words would demolish every false idea that we may have about your son, so that we may embrace him truly. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 58, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Well, we're coming to the end of our sermon series in Isaiah. This is the last one. We've been 10 weeks in this book, which may seem like a long time, but we've only done the last half of Isaiah, not the first half. But as I finish, let me remind you what I said at the beginning. Isaiah was one of the prophets of Israel who had stood in the presence of God, who had stood in the council of the Lord, who had stood in the throne room of heaven. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 6 when his prophecy begins. And as he stood in the presence of the Holy One of Israel, of course, he was overwhelmed by who he was. When you stand in the presence of a sinless being, you cannot but understand and identify yourself as a sinner. And so he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." And you remember what happened is that the seraphim flew towards Isaiah, they took coals from the altar that was burning in front of the throne of God, and they placed the hot coals on his lips, and God then said, "Who's going to go?" And Isaiah says, "I will go." And God says to Isaiah, "Well, go. Go now and speak that your lips have been cauterized, that your sins been burned away. Go and speak. Go and tell." Which is what God had also said to Moses as he stood in front of the burning bush. In the presence of God, in the throne room of heaven, he said, "Moses, go and speak to the Pharaoh. Go and address the king of all the earth and tell him to let my people go." And that's what God was always saying to the prophets. Go and speak. He said to Jeremiah, "I'm going to give you words to speak, and with these words you will uproot and tear down. You will destroy and overthrow. You will build and plant." And so what the prophets of Israel did is they went out into the world to do war with the world, but they did it with words. They didn't use chariots. They didn't use swords or spears. They didn't use worldly means to war against the world. They went out with words. Words that were imaginative, creative, concrete, direct, piercing, poetic. And with those words, they tore down kingdoms. With words, they demolished arguments. With words, they pierced the hearts of men and women. With words, they preached in the marketplaces, wielding the sword of the Spirit. And with words, they stood before monarchs and kings, reducing them to the obedience of God. And with words of healing, they went from house to house. And men and women were cut to the heart. These words cut like a sword. And they are wounded in their souls, and so they cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And then they went on their way rejoicing. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, after he heard the words of Isaiah, he goes on his way singing. And so, yes, the prophets tore down. But they tore down only to build up. They wounded, but only to heal. They struck down, but only to raise up. In other words, the words of the prophets were surgical. They opened you up, but only to remove the cancer. They cut into your heart, but only to remove the disease. But it is painful. And we know we're getting serious now in Isaiah 58. Because God says to Isaiah, "Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, cry aloud. Robert Alto, when he translates this, it should read, cry out with a full throat. Let your cry emerge from deep within you. Let it come from your heart. Let it come from within. Let your cry involve your whole being so that your voice becomes like a trumpet. Like a shofar, you know, the Hebrew trumpet made out of ram's horn. Now, people sometimes think I speak loudly. Nowhere near as loud as this. This is like a trumpet blast. So here God is saying to Isaiah, lift up, give full vent, screw up your courage to the sticking place. And you know, it's important I say this because it is often the temptation of those of us who preach or speak in public not to lift up our voices. It's a real temptation not to say what needs to be said. Now, I think we're in good company, those of us who preach here, because the Apostle Paul had the same difficulty when he was in prison in Rome. He wrote to the Ephesian church and he said, pray for me because I am in prison for the proclamation of the gospel. But he says to the Ephesians, there's a real temptation now because I've been reduced to being a prisoner in Rome. I'm soon going to be raised up to stand in front of Nero, the emperor of the earth. And I'll be tempted, he says, not to speak fearlessly. You can see that would be a temptation, isn't it? Your life's at stake. You're going to be brought in front of the Roman emperor. And Paul says, make sure, pray that I can speak clearly, fearlessly, with a full-throated clarion call, and call upon the Roman emperor to repent of his sins and to kneel before Jesus Christ. And of course, you remember that last week we were looking in Isaiah 57, we're looking at those prophets who wouldn't bark. They wouldn't speak. Isaiah called them dumb dogs. Seers, watchmen who can't see. And so here in Isaiah 58, God is saying to Isaiah, now don't you be like that. Don't you be like those guys. Lift up your voice. Okay, fine. So who's Isaiah going to lift up his voice to? Who is the audience? Now apparently, before you speak, it's always a good advice to know who your audience is. So who's the audience here in Isaiah 58? Now, it's really interesting because that's not the audience of Isaiah 57. In Isaiah 57, Isaiah was called upon to lift up his voice against those who are building huge beds at the top of hills and under the oak trees. Remember that last week. If you haven't heard that sermon, you might want to listen to it. Because in Isaiah 57, these were the Israelites, these were the people of God, who uncovered each other's nakedness on the top of the high hills because they were adopting the religion of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites. And it's all perfectly understandable. I mean, their mindset was perfectly understandable because what these ancient people stressed above all was the significance of this world. This world was the world that was everything to them. This visible world, this world that you could touch, taste, see, and smell, that's the real issue. That's the real world. But nevertheless, they wanted to sacralize this world. They somehow wanted to imbue this world with significance. And so they wanted to associate this world and the things of this world with forces that lay beyond it. Or that rather was rooted in them. And so they thought they could lay hold of the creator by laying hold of the creature. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you want to lay hold of the creator, lay hold of the creature. And so they went up into the high hills and they took hold of flesh and blood. Literally, they did that. They took hold of each other. And of course, it's absolutely intoxicating. but totally toxic. Intoxicating, but totally toxic, because you can't lay hold of the Creator by laying hold of the creation. Isn't that what Isaiah learned at the very beginning of his ministry when he saw God high and lifted up? Separate from the creation, distinct from the creation. And so Isaiah knew that you can't lay hold of God by laying hold of the things of the world. But so often we think it's the things of this world that are going to satisfy us, don't we? We all think that. Some more, some less. Remember the story of Narcissus, the Greek myth. Narcissus was a young man noted for his beauty. Very handsome young man. And he's in the woods hunting, but Nemesis puts a curse on Narcissus and he sees his reflection in a pool of water. And he tries to grab hold of the creation because he sees himself, he sees flesh and blood. And he says, I'm going to realize my potential. I'm going to reach deep down inside myself. I'm going to identify myself. And he tries to reach himself, but it's a mirage. You can't do it. But try telling Narcissus that. He's in a stupor. He's drugged. That's where we get our word narcotic from. We get our word narcotic from Narcissus. Because he's so in love with this world, he's trying to grab hold of significance and meaning by grabbing hold of himself, but he can't. It's complete failure. But that's all back in Isaiah 57. Here, we're not brought face to face with those who are feasting on the top of the hills. Here we're brought face to face with those who are fasting in the temple. It's amazing. Completely different group of people, right? These are not the people feasting. These are the people fasting. And they say that. They say, we've fasted. They say it a number of times. We've fasted. We've covered ourselves in sackcloth and ashes. And so these people are assiduous in their religious observances. They're committed and they're devoted to I am, to God. They're assiduous because, did you notice that? They seek me daily, daily. They seek God. Every day they're seeking Him. They're committed because they're searching, 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 searching for I am. And they're devoted to the true God because God says they're searching for me. They're not like those people out there. And so these are the people. Now these are words that may sting. These are people who really, really want to understand who God is. And so they're devoted to Bible study. They're devoted to Torah. They want to know what God's righteous judgments are. Did you notice that? They want to know what God's righteous judgments are. They do not want to forsake the judgments of God. Why do they don't want to forsake the judgments of God? Because they want the judges to implement the judgments of God in society. Because they're trying to build a society that's ordered. That's reflecting God's will. They want to live in a nation where righteousness and where right judgment prevail, which, to be honest, is what I want. Don't you? Don't you want this? Of course we do. Every week we pray in the communion service at 8:45, we pray that God would so guide and bless Elizabeth, our queen, and all that who are put in authority under her, that they may truly and indifferently minister justice to the punishment of wickedness and vice, and to the maintenance of true religion and virtue. So this is a great thing to want. And they want this because they want to feel that God is near them, that God is blessing them, because they want to delight in God's ways. And so they fast. They fast all the time. Now here come the words. Here come the words that are going to tear down. Because God says, what do I care about your fasts? It's amazing, isn't it? What do I care? What are they to me? I don't want your fasts. You're fasting day and night. You're fasting day and night, but then he says you'd fight all the time too. So what's the point of these fasts? What's the end of them? You're fasting and fasting and fasting, and then you're fighting and fighting and fighting. Is the whole point of the fast so that you fight? Is that why you're fasting, so that you can fight? So yeah, you've got hundreds of people all living in the same town. They're all starving. And so what do? Well, they get very, very grumpy, which you would do if you don't eat. I've got a friend who's can't miss lunch. If lunch is 5 minutes late, I tell you, it's not a pretty sight. So, so hunger can, bring out the worst in you. So God's saying to them, what's the end? What's the telos? What's the purpose of your fasting? Is it just that you want to fight more? Is that why you're fasting? He said, if that's the case, I may as well be impressed by a reed that bows down its head in the wind. Why would I be impressed with that? Are you impressed with a reed that bows its head in the wind? No, because the wind is blowing upon it. Of course it's going to bow its head. There's nothing impressive about that. And of course, here's where we get to the heart of the matter. Because at the end of the day, all these good, moral, religious people were fasting. Why were they fasting? They were fasting because they wanted to get something from God. That's what they wanted. Do you see how Isaiah puts it? He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Ah, this is it, isn't it? This is a surgeon's knife cutting deep. At the end of the day, what you're really seeking is your own pleasure. That's why you're in the temple. That's why you're fasting day and night. That's why you're studying God's law. You're doing all that because of your own, for your own pleasure. And you think, well, how can that be? How can they be doing all this for their own pleasure? Well, the reason they're doing it for their own pleasure is because they are trying to manipulate God to do something for them. Right? Do you see that? They say, why have you fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? God, we're doing all this. We're fasting and praying and you're doing nothing. We expected you to be doing something for us. We're not like those people on the high hills, remember, God. Please remember that. We're not like those people out there. We're denying our lusts and appetites. They're indulging theirs. So it's black, it's complete 180 degrees. But God's saying, no, you're exactly the same. Because why all those people out there on the top of the hills is because they want to get from the deities, they want to get from the gods more grain, more oil, more fertility, more wine, more rain. And you're exactly the same. You don't really want me. You're not interested in me. You want me for your pleasure. I was trying to think of an illustration for this, so I usually go to my wife, and she gave me one. It's like a gangster. You know a gangster? You've seen those gangster films? And there's this gangster, and he's suited and booted. He's got snakeskin shoes. And he goes into a casino, and on his arm, he's got this beautiful, gorgeous mole. And why is he doing that? He doesn't want to have a relationship with her. Doesn't care about her. All he wants is for her to enhance him. All she wants is for her to make him look big, make him look good, so everybody can be amazed by his status and what he has and what he has achieved. How could he attract such a gorgeous girl? That's what he wants. He doesn't want her. And God says, you're treating me as if I'm a gangster's mole. They're all your fasting, all your prayers. Tell me why I should listen to you. Now let me say two things about this. These good, moral, religious people are very, very concerned about two things. They're very concerned about externals. External things are really, really important to good, moral, religious people. And they're very concerned about being separate. So they're concerned about externals and they're concerned about separation. And so that's why they're always going on about their fasting. Look at what we're doing. Look at these things we're doing for you, God. They're focusing on what they're doing, on the external rituals that they're performing. Now, they're fasting all the time, but actually, they didn't need to fast all the time. In the Old Testament law, in the Leviticus, all they had to do was fast on the Day of Atonement. So one day a year, they were meant to fast, but they said, oh, obviously God is into fasting, so we're not just going to do it one day a year, we're going to do it all the time. Look, God. Look at the externals. And because they're concerned about the externals, they want to separate themselves from the others who are not doing this. Those people on the top of the high hills, we're going to separate ourselves from them totally. Just like the parable that Jesus told. Remember that parable, the Pharisee and the tax collector? Where the Pharisee goes up to the temple and he says, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like that person over there. Separate, external, distant. I fast all the time. So he's saying, look at the outward, don't look at the inner. Don't say, God, do you see how over the years I've become more patient? Do you see that, God? Do you see that over the years I've become kinder? Do you see how over the years my condition has been gentle so that I'm sweeter? I'm less of a bully. I'm less aggressive. Do you see that, God? Didn't say that. Didn't point to internal, only pointing to the external. And then he says, I thank you that I'm not like them. Those people in the high hills. And God's saying, do you honestly think I'm meant to be impressed with that? Do you think that impresses me? But you know, this is a deep, deep driver in religious people. If you look at the history of the church, it's hilarious, really. I was reading in preparation for this sermon about one Simon Stylites. He was in the first century and he lived in Aleppo in Syria. And he was very upset by all the immoral, lax Christians in the city. So he decides to go outside of the city of Aleppo. And he goes outside with a wooden pole. And on top of this wooden pole, he puts a little platform and he goes up on it. Now talk about being separate. And he sat there for 37 years. Can you imagine? In the rain, the snow, the sun. There he was for 37 years. And he was completely separate and completely distant. And he was very, very pious, unlike all the people down there. And so, of course, as you read the history of the church, you hear of people who've taken themselves away, hidden away in monasteries, and sat in caves. And all what they're trying to do is they're trying to get externally everything right. But you can't because of the human heart. Somebody sent me a clip from The Lord of the Rings. And you know The Lord of the Rings, in the Shire live all the hobbits. Remember them? Bilbo Baggins and Frodo. They're all there in the Hobbit, in the Shires. They're having a great time. They're in the Shires. It's lovely, isn't it? It's peaceful. It's lovely. And Gildor comes along and he's having a discussion with Frodo. And they're talking about the dangers that lay outside. The threats outside the Shires. Because outside lay insecurity, outside lay jeopardy. And Gildor begins to say to Frodo, but Frodo, you need to understand something. Danger now exists in the Shire. Danger is in the Shire. And Frodo says, well, can't a hobbit now walk from the water to the river in peace? And Gildor basically says, no, you can't. You can't because you need to understand the wide world is all about you. You can fence yourselves in, but you can't fence the world out. You can't You can fence yourselves in, but you cannot forever fence the world out because it's in your heart. Sin is in your heart. And did you notice how this sin emerges in Isaiah 58? Because these people, although they're doing all these external things, did you notice they're angry? They say to God, have we not fasted? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have you not seen us? They're angry. Why are they angry? Because they feel that all these years, they've doing all this stuff, and somehow God hasn't come through for them. Do you think that? Do you look over your life and you think, you know, at the end of the day, I've done all this stuff, but actually I don't think God has come through for me. Because actually my life has been a bit of a disappointment. And deep down inside, perhaps you haven't even admitted it to yourself, deep down inside you're just a bit disappointed with God. Why is it that you haven't had that break? Why is it that you had that illness? Why is it that you had those redundancies? Why did these things happen to you? God, you haven't come through for me. And so people become bitter and angry and hard. But you see, I'll finish on this. The whole point of Isaiah 58, and the whole point indeed of the whole prophecy of Isaiah, is that God has come through for you. You're just looking for it in the wrong place. Because Isaiah says God is going to loose the bonds of your sin. He is going to undo the straps of your yoke and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Verse 6. They thought it was other people that needed their straps breaking, that they needed their yoke relieving. But God's saying, no, it's not them, it's you. And I've come to release you from the harness. And then your righteousness will go before you. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And you think, well, how is that going to happen? And God says, you've got to understand what the Day of Atonement is all about. The Day of Atonement isn't you doing stuff. You know what the Day of Atonement was, don't you? The one day of the year, the year of the day of Yom Kippur. The high priest would be there in the temple and a lamb would be brought before him. And he'd place his hands on the lamb and then the lamb would be slain. And then the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies with a bowl of blood. And what's God saying? He's saying year after year after year for 800 years. He's been saying, it's not you coming before me, it's me coming before you. Because that Lamb of God is going to be the servant. And he's going to come. And he's going to be slain for the sins of the world. You can't come to me through fasting. I've got to come to you. Because you can't reach me. I am the Creator. I've got to come down from heaven to reach you. You can't reach me through your good deeds. And so what happened is, of course, these poor people misunderstood grace completely. They thought grace was something that you earned. And Isaiah keeps on saying, no, the whole point of the Day of Atonement was that God was providing a sacrifice for you. You weren't providing a sacrifice for God. So let me finish with this. Are you disappointed and bitter and angry and resentful with God? Perhaps you find it hard to admit that to yourself, but perhaps deep down inside you're a bit disappointed. Well, you've got to go to Isaiah 6 again, where you stand in front of the Holy One of Israel, and you have to say, Lord, woe is me. Woe is me, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, You come to God and say that, and you will see the glory of the Lord revealed in your heart and in your life, because your sins will be forgiven. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that sometimes it cuts deep, and perhaps sometimes we shrink away from it. But Father, we pray that by your grace, you'll help us to understand and to grasp what you did for us, so that our bitterness will be melted away and we will truly rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.